You have your Bibles, look at Mark chapter number 4. I want to call our attention to the book of Mark and a little bit of a contrast that we'll take a look at. Look at Mark chapter 4, and I'll begin reading at verse 35. We will read through verse 7. I'm reading from the New King James. On the same day when evening had come, at the end of a day of teaching, the day when Jesus proclaimed what we call the Sermon on the Mount, he said to them, his disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, or as he was in the boat, they took him along. And other little boats were also with him. That's the last you'll hear about those guys. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And he awoke, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" Then he arose, he rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Chapter 5, verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea. Interesting to contrast that with verse 35 of the previous chapter. Jesus said, "Let us cross over to the other side." Verse 5, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there came out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could any man subdue him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most..." Woke somebody up, sorry. "Son of the Most High God, I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Father, open your word to our hearts and help us to hear what you have to say. Give us the hearts that are receptive, that give place to your word, Lord. We thank you for all that you're going to do. Help us to see you. Help us to see ourselves in fresh light. And help us to become what you would have us to be. In Jesus' name. And everyone again said, amen. Amen. Someone very dear to me in the past few days has gone through a very difficult time. I noticed yesterday that their face was a bit brighter, their steps a little bit lighter. It's as though they were a tulip blooming in the midst of spring. And I asked what made the difference, and they said, "Well, read this." It's something they wrote. "How can someone not believe? He's my only help in my time of need. He is close to the brokenhearted. How can someone not believe? He is the only hope that I have." I thought this next phrase was kind of interesting. "He is my aorta, solely keeping me alive. He provides my next breath. How can someone not believe? Without him, I would be lost. Without him, I'd give up. Without him, there is no life. Without him, there would be no victory. How can someone not believe? He is my hope. He is my strength. He is where I run to, who I cling to. He is the only calm I can get a hold of. How can someone not believe? I have to believe in him. I have to believe he will carry me. I have to believe he wants the best for me. I have to believe that he doesn't make mistakes. written as early as 4:17:15. And she signed it. And I took a picture of it and told her that I was going to copyright it and make all the money off of it. We all go through storms. But I find that there are times when people who are in the midst and throes of a storm, you know, it's hard to learn how to swim when you're drowning. They taught us something in the Marine Corps called drown proofing, so that if we found ourselves on a ship and it went down and we were at sea, you were supposed to be able to just last for hour after hour. I'm not sure that would work, but it was a good way of staying afloat, because you have some life preserver vests. They're inside your chest. They're called lungs. And when you fill them up, they'll keep you buoyant. Instead of all of the thrashing and fighting, which you can't do very long, sometimes all you have to do is rise to the surface, get a big breath of air, hold it, and just rest. Rise to the top. Get a big, let out the old, bring in the new, hold it. And that's a lot easier than, I'm drowning! I'm drowning! I'm drowning! You will. We all go through storms. Look at somebody next to you and tell them, if you haven't been through one, just hang in there. I know that we don't want to hear that, but it's true. It's true. Between the launching of the boat and the landing of the boat on the other side, the disciples encountered a storm. Between where you are now and where God wants you to be, where God is taking you, stands some sea of challenge that must be crossed. Some of you have come through storms in life. The grayer or the whiter or the less hair you have, probably the more experienced seaman you are. You've crossed some stormy seas in life, and not all storms are the result of an enemy attacking us. Jonah made his own storm by denying God's will, getting on a boat going the opposite direction from God's plan for his life, and he winds up on a boat that's in a storm, and he finally admits to the other seamen aboard that boat that the reason the storm had come was because of him. Throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm. I don't know, we maybe look around and find somebody we can blame our troubles on, but a lot of times it's just simply because of what we did, just stupid choices we made. We saw that in the demoniac last week. But these guys in this boat are not in this storm because of something they did wrong. These guys are not in the midst of a midnight storm because they are disobedient. They are in the boat at Jesus' command. He's the one that said, let's go to the other side. This was his idea. And it's very possible this morning that you are in a storm, not because you did something wrong. It may be that somebody else made a choice that put you in the storm. And you're being faithful to God, it would be easier to deny God's will for your life, disobey, and you could get out of the storm that way, but it just puts you in a different kind of situation. Between where you are now and where God wants to take you, there is some sea of challenge that you're going to have to deal with, some sea of challenge, some storm that you're going to have to pass through. If we're going to bring deliverance to the guy on the other side, if we're going to bring bread to the hungry, if we're going to bring the word of the Lord to the world in which we live, then we cannot capitulate. We can't just give up and just throw in the towel. We must pass through the storms that life brings our way. I won't get into the storm itself. We did that a Sunday night ago, and man, we had a great time talking about this. But there was something that stood out here, and I would like to move towards that and see if I can challenge us. I'm going to get in and out on this surgery so fast you won't even know I was here. To get from where you are now to where God intends to take you, you may be called upon to board a frail little ship and to take a journey into a night with all of its unknowns. It's there that you will encounter three things: the storm, the self, and the Savior. The storm is certain. That's pretty obvious. The sea was making its way into the boat. It says it was the waves were battering the boat and filling the boat. The water was filling the very thing that they were relying upon for safety. They needed to keep it afloat. But how many of you know that the best constructed boats will prove less than able to keep us above the waves? that sometimes the best contrived systems, the best plans will not work. You can borrow from Peter to pay Paul or from Paul to pay Peter. You can do all the manipulating. You can call all the people you know to call. You can call in all the favors that you possibly can think of and still not stay above the waves. The psalmist said this, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." He's a high tower. You can trust him. And so storms come to test what we trust in and rely upon. Storms come to test what we trust in and rely upon. These guys were seamen. They knew this boat. They had been on the waves with this boat before, and they understood something about storms, but their best efforts were proving futile. Material wealth may enable you to buy new toys and anesthetize yourself, but will prove worthless when facing the failure of a marriage. You can't buy your way out of that kind of storm. A keen intellect may help you resolve some kind of mechanical problem at the house. You'll be able to discern what's wrong with the washing machine and fix it. But it won't help you when facing a health threat that may be life-threatening. A successful career won't prevent moral failure or restore damaged reputation. There are just some things that don't keep you afloat. They have a place. They're good. But the best of boats, even the one that was Paul the Apostle was on in the midst of that storm, when the cyclone came, the boat was in jeopardy and the lives of the people on it were in jeopardy. As a matter of fact, the boat would not make it. It would fall apart, but the people on the ship would make it to shore. When David stood in Saul's armor given to him by the king, he said, "I haven't proved these. I can't rely on this." He goes down to a brook, gets 5 smooth stones, put them in his pouch, gets his sling, and he goes out, not with the sling or the confidence in the sling or his ability to hit the target, but he goes out against Goliath in the name of the Lord. I ask you this morning, what is it that you're trusting in? What is it that you're relying on? That good savings account you have, that retirement account? I'm going to tell you something. There were people who relied on their nice bank accounts and their stocks and their bonds some years ago. An account of $5 million went down to hardly nothing when the stock market fell apart. What are you relying on? You're relying on your youthfulness, that somehow your youthfulness, I'm going to tell you, look at me, I was young once. It'll dissipate. Are you relying on your physical strength? There's always somebody better than you. And there are storms that will be bigger than your resources, bigger than your abilities, bigger than your intellect. Anyone can paddle a boat in calm water under blue skies. I'm a great seaman when it comes to being on a nice, calm lake. But when the thunder begins to roll and the black clouds move in and the lightning begins to flash and the winds blow and the sea turns into this enemy that is trying to destroy me like some monster. Storms prove how much I don't know about myself and how little I know about God. Say this with me, there is purpose in my pain. God has a purpose for the storm. You may not believe it now, but you'll outlive the storm. The question is, will you learn anything in the midst of it? I learned something in the storm that my friend was going through. I learned I wasn't very sensitive. I was telling them, well, you just got to trust in God. You've got to let it go. How many of you know that people who are in the storm, it's hard to teach them how to swim? You can say some right things and some good things. And I think if I were going to have a first aid kit for the hurting, the first thing I would do is put a sign on the outside of it to the first responder. Be sensitive. Listen. Pray. Listen. Pray. Listen. And don't offer little pat answers and thereby trivialize what they're going through. For in the moment, for all of us, we tend to go, it's overwhelming. But given a little time and given some compassion and given time to really listen, most people will get back on their feet. They'll regroup, and with the help of friends and family, they will move forward. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Jesus said in the midst of a statement on vine dressing in his little pamphlet, he said, even as a vine can't produce anything by itself, apart from me, you can't do anything. Except the Lord build the house, they that labor, all your rowing, all your thrashing, all your trying to stay above the waves, you could have a lot more peace in the midst of the storm than you do if you would just recognize that the storm has come to show you yourself, which is the second point in my little sermon this morning. Storms come to test the things that we trust in, but they also come to evaluate us. We think we know ourselves. You know, I was thinking about that, and I thought, we think we know ourselves when we really don't. How can we say we know God when we don't even know ourselves or the person sitting next to us, and we see them every day? Peter said, others might fail you, and others might deny you, but not me. Jesus said, before the rooster announces morning, you will have denied me three times. Well, the audacity of Jesus to think he knows me better than I know myself. Jesus' words proved true. Jesus often seeks to help us to understand ourselves by putting us in situations like these guys were in. Samson was able to pick up the gates of cities and carry them. Samson was able to kill armies by himself with the jawbone of a donkey. But he fell prey to a little woman by the name of Delilah. The blue sky day, it looked like a good night for a trip across the sea. These guys set out to sail across to the other side with their best friend Jesus. Blue skies, gentle breezes, glassy sea. It's amazing how fast things can change. You get that call from the doctor's office, said, hey, your annual physical is due. And you go in, and the next day you get a call, and it's, Mr. Barnes, we need you to come back in. We found something in the x-ray. And then you go back in, and they do a little more exam, and they say, we'll let you know in 2 weeks what we found. 2 weeks storm, winds blowing, howling. It's amazing how little we know ourselves and how we overestimate our abilities until we find ourselves in the nighttime, can't see the stars, so we can't tell where we're at. Can't see how big the next wave is or which direction it's coming from. I don't know where to turn the boat so I can head into the wave, and it catches me unsuspecting from the side, and that's a great way to get capsized. They thought that they were sufficient for a trip across the sea until the storm came. Even the simplest of things can become major tests. Those situations can reveal our immaturity, our inabilities, and our desperate need for Jesus. A slow traveler at a traffic light who doesn't go and stalls and bucks and then stalls and car dies and you're in a hurry because you're late for your appointment can turn a disciple into a raving maniac. If a call to a technical support guy is answered by some foreign, yes, may I help you, please? It can turn a disciple into a raving maniac. What does that suggest? It suggests that the disciple is half-baked. We're not near as far along as we may think we are. We're not near as mature as we may think we are. And the thing that proves that is when we hit the hard spot and it reveals who we really are instead of who we thought we were. It is there in the midst of the storm that the faithlessness gives way to fear and exposes the fact that they didn't really know Jesus. You know, in an atmosphere where God is moving and people are being healed and filled and man, my faith seems so high, or is it my faith, or is it just an emotional response to what's happening? The environment is just conducive for that. My faith is tested not in that kind of environment where worship is thick, where the music is beautiful, and they're singing the best song on my list of favorites. It's tomorrow when there's no one around and everything is going wrong. Can I still sing that song from my heart? I have to hang my head in shame and say, I've often failed. Not in the blue sky, calm lake day, but in the winds were howling. Why, God? What did I do wrong? God, why would you let this happen? Come on, I'm a tither. I'm a pastor. Well, I tithe most of the time. Okay, so I didn't give last week. Is this punishment for that? God, aren't you bigger than this? Some of the pews we gave away when we bought these chairs were damaged by me. In a fit of rage, I picked it up and threw it down. But it's amazing how the storm tests our mettle and proves us. That's what teachers do. They teach, they teach, they teach, and then they give the pop quiz. The pop quiz is given not to fail you, but to identify what you don't know or what you do know so the teacher can know how to help you. How many of you find it hard to help people who don't know they need help? People can go through storms and somehow come out the other end and deny that they ever failed the test. The best thing you can do is just be honest about it. The best thing that I can do is say, God, I messed up in that one. And God will say, no problem. We'll start class over and there will be a test next week. Oh, no. I want to get it right this time, God. I need to know some things that I apparently don't know. The people I find to be the most stable people in life are the people who seemingly have, in many cases, been through the most storms. But then I found some people who've been through a lot of storms, and stupid is. You know, if you hit your finger with a hammer, and the next day you come back and you hit it again on purpose, I'm saying something's wrong with your cranium. There's more than one storm that the disciples go through. You can find another one in John 6. Somewhere along the line, for some of us, we're just slow. Slow learners. Jesus says to these guys who thought they were somebody, why are you so fearful? And why are you so faithless? You have no faith. Why? We talked about this last Sunday night, and I won't belabor it here, but I will mention it, and that is this. Jesus said, faith comes by hearing. And Jesus had given them a word right at the beginning of this little event. He said, let's go to the other side. Now, when Jesus says, let's go to the other side, it's not, let's give it a try, guys. It's not, well, maybe we'll make it. If Jesus says we're going to the other side, then guess what? We're going to the other side. Chapter 5, verse 1, we pointed it out in the reading of the text. It says, and when they came to the other side. If Jesus called you to do something and it's brought great difficulty to you and there's a storm raging, know this, the storm is not the final word on the situation. When you come through the storm, you will have a testimony. I should have drowned in that thing, but here I am. How many of you came through some things that you should have died in? It should have been the end of you. It was the enemy's desire. That was it, the big one, Elizabeth. How many of you believe with me it's very possible that the enemy designed this storm to destroy Jesus and these disciples? Oh, well, the enemy doesn't have control over the weather. The enemy used the weather to destroy or kill Job's children. We call it an act of God, but it was the enemy who caused the death of those children with that storm. Is it possible that this storm is one conjured up by the enemy? And so what does Jesus do? He stands out on the brow of the boat and he goes, "Peace, be still," and the storm calms. Boy, I wish Jesus would have done that for that person this week. Not all storms are calm that way. But you know, the greatest storm is not the one you're in, but the one that's in you. My enemy is often my inner me. It's my interpretation. Well, we're all perishing. They weren't wrong for soliciting Jesus' help. They were wrong for indicting his heart. Don't you care that we're going to perish? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The only reason he's here is because God cares. It's in that place where we realize we really don't know him like we think we do. Because it's at this point that they say, "Who is this guy that even the winds and the waves obey him?" I don't know who you are, but right there in the midst of your storm, don't be afraid to run to Jesus. Jesus didn't expect them to get up and go and stop the winds and the waves. Could they have? I'm sure they could have. Is that what Jesus is indicting them for? Is because they didn't stop the storm themselves? They didn't stand up and say, "Peace be still. Please be still." Oh, come on, please. They ran to Jesus. Say this with me. It's not wrong to run to Jesus. It's wrong to indict his attitude, his motives, his heart. It's wrong to say to him who cares more than anyone else, who cares enough that he would give his own life, it is wrong to say, "Jesus, do you really care about what's going on in my world?" Yes. Be still. He talked to the storm that they were in, and then he talked to the storm that was in them. And the reason we go through those fearful, trembling, panic moments is because, hear me, is because we do not know who he is. Here is Jesus, the incarnate one, sleeping on a pillow in the back of the boat. If they had known who he was, they'd have joined him on the pillow. We go through sleepless nights. We wrestle. We lay awake at 3:30 in the morning on our waterbed and a storm begins to brew. And the waves, because we don't know the maker of the wind, the master of the wind. We don't know the one who takes care of the sparrow and clothes the lilies. We don't know him as well as we think we do. We know about him. We know his name. But let me tell you, more than once he has stilled the storm in me, and the storm around me continued to rage. And when I came out the other side, he worked it out better than I could have ever done myself. Because he not only stilled the storm, but in the midst of it, he taught me something about himself and about me. Storms are worth it when you can come out of them with that kind of understanding. Or even if you come out of it going, "Who is this guy?" It's an X where you need to start digging. God's desire in the midst of the storms of life is to help us see ourselves, but they're also there to help us see him. And there have been times when I went, "Whoa, wow. Who is this man? Who is..." That's a question that would be a sermon in itself. This man is the one who said, "Let there be," and there was. This man is the one who breathed into the nostrils of clay, and they became living souls. This is the one who walks in the eternal flame. This is the consuming fire. This is the compassionate God, the loving one who sent his son to die for our sins. He's asleep on a pillow, not because he doesn't care, but because in that sense, he was as human as the rest of them. I will lay that aside for a season. Paul himself talks about a life-threatening storm in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 9. And he said, in the midst of it, it seemed we were under the sentence of death. It was over. This was final. All we needed was the coroner to sign the certificate and pronounce postmortem. It's over. He's dead. But he said, you know something? God delivered us. And in the midst of that, we learned this, not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in the God who raises the dead. Did God step on the brow of your boat and go, peace be still? Or did somehow you look back now and you go, you know, I remember that storm. I remember how bad it was. But somehow I came through it and never really realized when it ceased. I told my young friend the other day, and it's in the lines of a song, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not. Oh, we pray. But if it really were defined for what it is, it's like worrying in front of God. God, don't you know how bad it is? I'm laughing because I've been there. That little, I think it's the Emperor's New Clothes, that little dragon. Me, 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 me. It's really a pity party. Prayer isn't just coming and giving God unknown information like he's not aware. Jesus, don't you know we're in a storm? Don't you know we're dying down here? Don't you care? As you grow in God, your prayer is going to change. From why and please and oh me to God, I don't know what you're doing right now, but I know you're up to something. Because your ways are higher than mine. And the way that you shape the vessel isn't always comfortable for the vessel. So God, help me to open my eyes and see that while all I can see is chariots, the enemy around me, that on the other side of those are flaming chariots with angels in them. And your spirit is at work in the midst of this terrible storm. It's hard to see when you're caught in the darkness, isn't it? So I'm telling you this morning while the sun's shining, so that when the darkness comes and the waves are beating your boat, just remember what I said. There are those who've checked out. They've gone somewhere else. Poor things, I'm telling them, the mask will drop from the ceiling. And the pressure in the cabin will be diminished, so you will need to put this over your... Remember the little lady on the flight that you took that everybody played like they were not listening to because that meant you were a neophyte? You'd never flown before. Remember the little lady? She said, and you put it over your mouth, and you put it around your head, and then you've been forward and prepared for impact. And if you survive, you will be glad you put the mask on your face. I'm that little lady. I'm telling you, the vest will fall. God will be there aboard your ship. And when your feelings are telling you other things, just remember what I'm telling you. He has not forgotten you. He loves you. He is there with you in the midst of the storm. Trust him! Learn to trust him before you get in the storm. Learn to swim before you start drowning. Storms test the systems that we trust in, and they test ourselves, but they also reveal the Savior to us. How many can say, it's in the tough spots that I've experienced my greatest revelations of God? It's when the little lady didn't have anything left but enough to cook herself and her son one more meal, and she was going to die. It's there that God provides meal that just keeps filling up the barrel, and oil that keeps filling up the barrel. And Annette, in my life, we had an experience like that, a genuine real-life experience like that, and some of you can testify the same in some other area where we had run out of oatmeal, and I went to bed, we prayed, she cried, I cried, we got up the next morning, she was still crying, I thought it was because we didn't have anything to feed the kids, she was crying because there was a half a box of oatmeal in the kitchen, and she didn't know how it got there, except God. And we could stay awake all night long and cry the night through by not having anything to eat or feed the kids in the morning, or you can lay down on the pillow that Jesus is sleeping on and say, I don't know how God's going to pull this off, but he will. Release it to God. When aroused by his fearful disciples, Jesus calms the storm and says, "Peace be still." And then he says, "Why is it that you're afraid, and why is it you have no faith?" And the disciples, in response to Jesus' indictment about fear, the Bible says, feared exceedingly. I just find that hilarious. "Don't be afraid," and they feared exceedingly. And they said to one another, and here's the big question, and we close, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let me give you a contrast real quick. And you're thinking, people, you've already got this, but I'm going to give it just for the sheer pleasure of saying it, as though somehow I came up with it first. The disciples feared because they didn't know who he was. The demons feared because they did know who he was. The disciples worried because they didn't know who he was. The demons worshiped because they did know who he was. The fulcrum, the place in the center on which the balance bar balances, left or right tilts, is based on, do you know him? I wish I could do that. Do you know my king? He is the king of glory. I wish I could do that like that preacher, but how many know that that's the key? In the midst of your storm, it's not do you know how to row real well. Are you a good bailer? Not a matter of can you swim well? Say it with me, do you know him? Do you really know who he is? That's the fulcrum. And peace is not the sense of well-being that we get when the storm is finished, but the calm within our heart because we know that he is with us in the midst of the storm. And no matter how this thing turns out, the boat beat up and gone, everything we trusted in gone, that somehow Paul says, you guys getting in that little boat, if you go, y'all are all on your own. Y'all may not make it, but I will because I've got an appointment in Rome. I got to do this. And I know some of you checked out on me, but check back in just real quick for this. I know you want your coat from the guy that, come on, stay with me. You with me? Here we go. Remember the story about Jacob? You remember that? When his kids decided they would kill the dreamer, Joseph. You remember that? You remember? What did they do to cover up their selling of Joseph into slavery? They took his beautiful coat and they tore it up and sprinkled it with goat blood. And they brought it back to their father and they said, "Dad, can you identify this?" They didn't have to say anything else. See, I don't have to tell you any bad news. I just need to show you some circumstantial evidence and you draw your own conclusions. He said, "It's my son's coat. Some wild beast has killed him. He's dead. I'll never see him again. I'll go down to my grave in grief." If he had just believed what Joseph had said, he knew he couldn't be dead. Because Joseph said in his dream, "Mother, father, brothers will bow." That had not yet happened. Paul said, "Y'all might die in this storm, but I ain't because I got an appointment in Rome." Now, if you want to survive with me, and God's given you all to me, survive your survival, but you got to stay on this boat. It's going to be God's way, not your way. Some of us want to bail and get in a little boat and try to save ourselves and our hide. Don't do it. Don't rely on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path, and his path is always the path that is best. I close with these words. The moment you realize who he is the moment that fear will cease. The moment you realize who he is the moment when the storm won't matter. Well, I'm just waiting for things to get better. I told my little friend the other day, they said, "I know what the Bible says. It says that weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning." Well, I've been through 2 sunrises and sunsets and I ain't got no joy. The old black preacher said it this way, the Bible says that joy comes, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. What I want to know is, how long the night? For some of us, it's been a long night, but the moment you realize who's in the boat with you, the storm won't matter. Say it with me, the storm won't matter. Ask Daniel in the lion's den. Ask the three Hebrew boys in the furnace, and they will tell you there was a fourth man in that fire. The moment you realize who he is the moment when the storm won't matter. The moment you realize who he is when the internal storm will be calmed. And the moment you realize who he is the moment when worry will turn to worship. Your peace isn't dependent on the storm coming to an end. Your peace is dependent upon you understanding who he is. Oh, my. Some guy wrote this, I think it was one of the Hemp Hill guys, Joel maybe. I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storm, cause the sun to shine again. I know the maker of the wind. Let's sing it together. I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storm, cause the sun to shine again. I know the master of the wind. And that's the key. Father, thank you for your tender mercies. There is none like you. I can't tell a person who comes to you that there will be no storms. I have to, in honesty, warn them that the storms may even be more severe. But I also must tell them that there is one on board with them who is the master of the wind. And while he may not still the storm in the moment, we can know this, that his intentions toward us are good and that there is purpose in the midst of the pain. And if we can see who he is and acknowledge it and trust him, we can have peace in the midst of the storm.